Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 140 as we continue our progress through these Psalms. Psalm 140, after which we'll sing together in response to the reading of the word, the Gloria Patri. Psalm 140. Let us please stand together for the reading of God's holy word. For the director of music, a psalm of David. Rescue me, O Lord, from evil men. Protect me from men of violence who devise evil plans in their hearts and stir up war every day. They make their tongues as sharp as serpents. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Selah. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Protect me from men of violence who plan to trip my feet. Proud men have hidden a snare for me. They have spread out the cords of their net and have set their traps for me along my path. Selah. O Lord, I say to you, you are my God. Hear, O Lord, my cry for mercy. O sovereign Lord, my strong deliverer, who shields my head in the day of battle. Do not grant the wicked their desires, O Lord. Do not let their plans succeed, or they will become proud. Selah. Let the heads of those who surround me be covered with trouble their lips have caused. Let burning coals fall upon them. May they be thrown into the fire, into miry pits, never to rise. Let slanderers not be established in the land. May disaster hunt down men of violence. I know that the Lord secures justice for the poor and upholds the cause of the needy. Surely the righteous will praise your name and the upright will live before you. Amen. As we've been going through the Psalms and we're nearing the end, we're in the last 10. As I've talked about before, Psalms 135 to the end are in general Psalms of praise. Some seem more appropriate than others, and this one particularly thinks, what in the world is this doing in a collection of psalms of praise? It certainly doesn't seem worthy, in some ways it doesn't even seem worthy to read on a Lord's Day, let alone to consider it as a psalm of praise. But I think there, because it's talking about not only evil men, but evil men who delight in doing evil just for the sake of doing evil. Well, there are some reasons why I think it is still appropriate to think of it as a psalm of praise. One is it's a reminder to us that even as we praise the Lord each Lord's Day and give our focus upon Him, we're reminded that we do live in a wicked world. And there is wickedness around us, and this is our refuge in the context of that. Another reason is that even though it's a very somber theme, the psalmist ends on a note of praise in that last couple verses. I know the Lord secures justice for the poor and upholds the cause of the needy. Surely the righteous will praise your name and the upright will live before you. And so he ends up praising the Lord, even though he's walked his way through trouble. But perhaps another, maybe most important reason why for us as believers it should be something that leads us to praise is because if you are not those men who delight in evil just for evil's sake, the only reason that's true is because God had mercy on you. What greater theme of praise than to say, Lord, thank you for delivering me. Not only delivering me from the wicked, but delivering me from my own wickedness. And so it does lead us to worship and praise God, thanking Him so much for what He's done in our lives. The Psalm is similar to many other passages that we've looked at in the Psalms where David has enemies and he prays for deliverance from them and he asks for that and God does deliver him and he speaks with hope and confidence about that. But rather than cover it in the same way we've covered a lot of the other ones, I want to handle it just a little differently this morning. I want to do it in this way. Paul uses this passage as part of his description of the depravity of man. And so I want to reflect briefly on the psalm just as a portrait of depravity. It's good for us to remember that and to think about that. But then I want to take that prayer of his and go to the New Testament parallel or counterpart in the prayer that we even prayed together today with the phrase Jesus taught us to pray, deliver us from evil. And I want us to think about what that prayer means for us and why we should be praying it and how it helps us. But the first thing I want to have you think about as we just reflect on this psalm is that here is given to us a portrait of depravity. Even as I read it, there's in these various stanzas in the first three verses and verses 4 to 5, you have these descriptions of people who delight in iniquity, who pursue it, who are David's enemies. But the fact of the matter is evil is within their hearts. And turn to Romans chapter 3, where Paul uses this psalm, among other passages, to present his description of the natural depravity of man. In Romans chapter 3, and we begin at verse 10 through verse 18. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. In the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And as you, if you have footnotes, you can see a lot of the citations, and you'll see that one of the verses that he's quoting as he makes this list is from Psalm 140. And the important thing as we reflect on this Psalm 140 and this description of Paul is that that's very, very important is to realize that this description of Paul is not just about David's enemies, but this description is about you. This description is me. We're looking at ourselves in the mirror apart from grace. And when we take up David's prayer, deliver us from evil, it's important to see this because the first part, the first impact of that prayer, Lord, deliver me from evil, is not the evil of those around me. It's not the evil in this world, but we're praying for God to deliver me from the evil within my own wicked heart. God, save me from wickedness. You're praying, first of all, for yourself. This is a picture of you. Apart from grace, you need a Savior. You need to be delivered. You need to be cleansed. In the last psalm we thought of, we reflected on David's prayer, deliver me from evil men. And then he prays, lead me in the way everlasting. When David prays to be delivered from evil men, it's not because he's too good for evil men or is he better than evil men. It's because he is an evil man. Deliver me from evil and lead me in the way everlasting. And for us to make progress in our Christian life, we have to begin by seeing this as a self-portrait. As a portrait of who we are apart from Christ. And we'll never make progress in faith without beginning there. Without praying that prayer, God, deliver me from evil, the evil from within. Transform me so that I might be among those who worship you and are led in the way everlasting. And he prays with confidence that God will deliver him. And I want to not leave this psalm and move to the New Testament without pointing you to some of these things. What gives him hope in his prayer, look at verse 6. He says, O Lord, I say to you, you are my God. Hear, O Lord, my cry for mercy. He comes to the Lord with his prayer, and he has confidence in praying to God because he knows the Lord. The Lord is his God. He takes up the covenant promise. I will be your God and you will be my people. And he cries out and he doesn't come to the Lord and say, Lord, have mercy on me because I've done pretty well. But he says, Lord, I cry for mercy. We may never come to the Lord and cry out to him as though we deserve good. But we cry out for mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. When the Pharisee and the Sadducee, the tax collectors came to pray. The Pharisee prayed in all his arrogance about all the good things that he did, and the tax collector wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, but cried out, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, he's the one that went home justified. We cry out to God for mercy, but confidently because he's our God. We cry out to him confidently because we know who he is. In verse 7, O sovereign Lord, my strong deliverer, who shields me in my head, who shields my head in the day of battle. We know the Lord has might and power. We've come to him confident of who he is. He knows that God will do what is right. In verse 12, I know that the Lord secures justice for the poor and upholds the cause of the needy. He's confident because the judge of the earth will do what is right. He knows God will do the right thing. So he prays with confidence to the Lord, and then his confidence in prayer leads him to worship the Lord. It's a great psalm about the presence of evil and prayer about that. But I want you to go now and turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. And I wanted to direct your thoughts in applying it what I'm saying is the New Testament counterpart to this prayer, because Jesus taught us this way to pray. To just handle it a little differently than we've handled some of these same similar kind of passages in the past. And Jesus, among the different the ways he taught us to pray, in Matthew 6:13, taught us to pray this, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. What are we praying for when we ask that request? Well, there's some wonderful catechism questions and answers that help us. I want to direct you to one in your hymnal first. Turn in the back of your hymnal to page number 877. It's shorter catechism question number 106, 877. I actually have two reasons to do this. I want you to see it while I read it, but I also want you to remember it's here for you to read. You know, when you're preparing for worship, you can read back in this section to help your thoughts as well as the scriptures. But in 106, what do we pray for in the sixth petition? In the sixth petition, which is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we pray that God would either keep us from being tempted to sin or support and deliver us when we are tempted. It's a wonderful kind of summary thoughts, but and I can't have you turn to this one, but my favorite, I think my favorite catechism is the Heidelberg Catechism. You will find not a richer catechism, I don't think, even though I love ours, than that one. And this is the answer it gives. Which is the sixth petition? And the answer is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes until at last we obtain a complete victory. Well, I want us to think about the prayer, deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. Why do you need this prayer? Because you are weak. Now, I'm not meaning to slander you or demean you. I'm meaning, and I'll say, I am weak. You are weak for this battle. The Heidelberg Catechism said it so wonderfully. We are so weak in ourselves, we cannot stand a moment apart from God's strength. You and I are weak. We have the inclination of our own hearts to do sin. And we have the temptations that we lack the strength in ourselves to stand against the temptation. Jesus told us in his statement to his disciples, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. You and I are weak in and of ourselves to stand in the evil day, to stand against the temptation. You and I need to pray. And if you don't think you need this prayer, then you're in trouble. Paul said, take heed lest you, and be careful. If you think you're standing, be careful that you don't fall. You need this prayer. Because in and of yourself, you are weak. You need this prayer because of the seriousness of the battle. The warfare we're engaged in, the reason we pray, deliver us from evil, is because we realize that we're engaged in a serious battle, a serious warfare for the state of your own soul. This isn't something that's immaterial. This isn't something that's irrelevant. This is something that's of eternal significance, the warfare and the battle you're in. And you need to pray, deliver us from evil. You need this prayer because of your enemies. NIV translates it the evil one, because the phrase is simply the evil. It's almost a personification, and our enemy in 1 John is called the evil one. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. He personifies the warfare and the battle that we're engaged in. He's a difficult and a he's not God. He's not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. He's a defeated enemy, but he's a fierce enemy. And we need this prayer because of the seriousness of our enemy, seriousness of our threat. We need to pray. We need not to be in dread of our enemy. Greater is he that is in you that is in the world. We need to take seriously our enemy and serious the battle that we're in, serious our own need. I can't commend to you highly enough a book. Thomas Watson wrote a book on the Lord's Prayer. He is, I think I've commented before, I think he has to be one of my favorite Puritan authors. If you ever get your hand on anything written by Thomas Watson, grab it with both hands and don't relinquish it, and read it and feast on it. He is so pastoral. This man knows. He knows me. He knows the depth of my heart. I've never read someone who can pierce to the core, outside of the scripture, of course, the core of my being. And yet, put such blessed gospel ointment on the wounds that you bear. He's a blessed man. He gives 27 subtleties of Satan in his work of temptation. I'm not going to take you through them, but that just shows you the thoroughness of his work. It'd be an excellent study. But the question that might come to our mind is, why does God allow us to face this battle, the battle with evil? Why does he make it even necessary that we pray, God, deliver us from evil? There are several reasons, among many others, that are suggested. One is to try and test or prove what's in our hearts. It's to refine and prove the metal of what's in our hearts, the testing in our hearts. We've, in our Sunday school, been studying Exodus and reflecting how God has tested his children over and over again to see whether they would trust in him. Grace is honored and glorified when grace is proved. And you prove grace in your life by going through trial. Another reason why God allows us to be tempted is, for one thing, to humble us, to make us realize we're not it. How dependent we are on the Lord. We need to be humbled. Paul himself, he said, to keep me from being conceited, because he had many wonderful blessings and privileges, because of surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. The battle with evil is to humble us, to make us dependent on the Lord. God allows us to be in the warfare of evil and to be in the warfare of trial so that we will be prepared to comfort and help others. In 2 Corinthians 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Often we have people say, well, I know how you're feeling, and not to be critical of that, they're being compassionate, but when we know they've gone through exactly what we've gone through, then we know they do know what we're thinking. You know, when I was with Dave and Joy, I could say, I know what you're going through, because my mother had the very same illness and disease at the time of her death, and went through the very same thing. And so I could say, I know what you're going through. God brought me through that so that I could be prepared. God brings you through trial so that you're prepared to comfort others. He allows you to be tempted to long for heaven. Won't it be great? I mean, we love this life and love our family and love being with those, but won't it be great when you won't ever have the inclination to sin? When your enemy Satan, he's gone forever in your life. And you will love the Lord in purity and freedom forever and ever. Won't it be great? You won't have the problems of this life. What are the helps that God gives you? When you pray, deliver us from evil, what are the helps God gives you as you deal with this? One is to remember that you're not alone. Beloved, whatever it is, you're not alone. Paul said, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. God is faithful. That's going to be the next point. Beloved, you're not alone. You're not the only one that's experienced this. You feel alone at times, but you're not alone. Your brothers and sisters here, I guarantee you, they are with you in it. Others have gone through it. Remember, as a way of comforting yourself, that I'm not alone when I'm going through this. Another thing to remember is Jesus Christ is near at hand. We do not have a high priest, the writer of Hebrews says, who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In other words, he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who was in every way tempted just as we are, yet without sin. And because he himself was tempted, suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. God is faithful. Jesus Christ is near at hand. He's close by. He's with you. That's a comfort. That's a rock on which you can stand when you're facing evil. Another thing is that the temptations in the battle with evil is an evidence of grace. One of the things the evil one likes to throw in your head is, well, if you were really a Christian, this wouldn't be happening to you. Well, no, that's a lie, because he wouldn't mess with you if you weren't a Christian. He doesn't have to mess with the ungodly. I mean, he can encourage them to further wickedness, but why does he care about them? They're in his pocket. It's you that he wants to derail. It's you that he wants to overcome. When you are overwhelmed in your battle with evil, it's an evidence of grace. It's not an evidence of God's abandonment. It's an evidence that you're part, that you're a child of God, and he has you in this warfare. And there's, you may not understand always why, but it's a testimony of grace in your life. Find comfort in that. Say, I belong to God. That's why I'm battling this. And the most important comfort and rock in your battle with evil and temptation, among many others, is that Jesus Christ has gone through it. He's going through it with you, but he's gone through it before you. Did Jesus ever, Christ ever deal with evil in a profound and terrible way? Well, yes, he did. When he was kneeling and praying and sweat drops of blood were coming out of him in the Garden of Gethsemane, he cried out to God in agony, intense agony. His soul was sorrowful to the point of death. The deepest, darkest agony you have ever experienced in your life, he experienced there. And he cried out to God, deliver me from evil. He prayed the prayer. Of all the people in the whole world that ever lived, the person that you would think wouldn't have needed that prayer would have been Jesus Christ. He's God. But there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he cried out, just as he's taught us to cry out, Lord, deliver me from evil. Let this cup pass from me. And in his case, God said, no, you're going to have to drink it for you to be victorious. When you enter the valley of the shadow of death, when you enter the battleground with evil, know this. Your Christ has already gone through that ahead of you, and he's won the victory for you. How do you know that you will eventually overcome? It's because Christ has gone there and he's beaten it for you. And in Christ, you have the victory. You ultimately will overcome. I'm not saying it won't be through much travail, but your comfort rock on which you build as you are praying, Lord, deliver me from evil, is that Christ has beaten it. He's gone through it, and he's gone ahead of you and through that. You will face the depravity of man in yourself and in others, and you will need this prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. As you pray that prayer, as you deal with enemies without and within, know that your precious Savior is with you, and he has paved the way for you, and you will be more than conquerors, as Paul says, through him who loved you. May you bring your focus and attention not only in the prayer that he taught you to pray, but in him, so that you may walk through these difficult and dark days, not in despair, but with hope that your Savior is with you all the way. May your hope
be in Him. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do, even with David, pray, Lord, that you would do away with the evil man and deliver us from evil. Father, we know that we need to be delivered from the evil of our own hearts. And we thank you that by your grace we can. We pray as we deal with temptations from within and opposition and evil from without, that we might always know that as we walk through this valley, this travail, we know that you will deliver us from the evil one. And you will give us ultimate victory through Christ. And that you are with us. May you strengthen our hope, cause us to repent, humble our hearts, and yet give us great confidence as David had. In the Lord who is our sovereign, who is our shield, who is our shelter. May we find that hope and that refuge in you this day. In Jesus' name, amen. After the benediction, we'll sing the first stanza of hymn number 7, From All That Dwell Below the Skies. Beloved, please stand for the benediction of the Lord. Beloved, receive now the Lord's blessing. Now may our Savior, who cheers each winding path we tread, who gives us grace for every trial and feeds us with the living bread, may He give you strength when you are weary and increase your power when you are weak. Amen.